Good morning. After that song service, you sure should be a little more enthusiastic than that. All right, one more time. Good morning. Good. I know Brenda worked hard on that, all right? She's excited to be here. You should be too. So I was kind of worried when we were going through this. By the way, when Ed said last week that I called him on the morning of, says I don't want to do it. Hopefully everyone knew that was a joke. Y'all have been with Ed for 41 years, all right? I'm worried that someone out there is like, that's sorry, Josh. He's mailing it in now that he's, all right? So it was a joke, all right? That's a joke. But anyway, I was glad when we were splitting up 2 Timothy. As you know, we've been going through 2 Timothy. I was kind of bummed out that Ed was going to get to 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. And he did hit on it briefly, but then fortunately he left it for me. And I was so glad because this is one of my my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. It's so important. The doctrine from these couple of verses really sets the tone for everything else in the Bible and the way that you view the Bible. For 10 years before we came here, I was the youth guy at First Baptist Antlers. And if you were to do an exit poll with the kids, what are the verses that you remember from youth, right? There might be three, but definitely the two that they would remember for sure would be Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And then the second one would have been 2 Timothy 3:16, right? For all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And then verse 17, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, complete for every good work. That matters, right? That matters. If you don't grasp this truth, if you don't grasp the importance of the Bible, if you don't grasp that, really, everything else you're gonna miss out on. So we have it so good. We have it so good in America today. How many of you own a Bible? All right. How many of you own two Bibles? Just keep your hands up. All right. Three Bibles. Three. All right. Four. Five. Some of you are just getting tired. I know you'll have more than this. All right. Yeah. Okay. So good. Put your hands. We own lots of Bibles, right? We have just so much at our fingertips all the time. We have regular Bibles. You can get study Bibles. You can get commentary Bibles. You can get Bibles that have two different versions in them, right? You can go online and you can look up Bible reviews, right? That don't so much deal with the content of it, but you know, like what they're bound in. You know, this fake leather versus this real leather versus calf skin versus this skin, right? We have so many Bibles, and oftentimes I believe because of this, perhaps we can take the Bible for granted. We can take the scriptures for granted. We are so blessed to have a copy of the Word of God that we can access all the time. And now, I don't really trust the Bible apps, all right? I'm just going to tell you. I think they're fine, all right? But what if? This is how my mind's old. What if somebody gets in there and changes things up, right? I like to have an actual copy, too. What if the internet goes down someday? Like, what about all that? Not that we should have to worry about that, but you might worry about that, right? You ought to have a real copy at your house, right? You ought to read it. You ought to know it. Anyway, we are so blessed to have it at our fingertips all the time. So, Paul, of course, in 2 Timothy is writing to Timothy, and he's, Paul. Timothy is Paul's kind of protege. He's very concerned with Timothy. He has great affection for Timothy. He's very concerned with the work that Timothy is doing in Ephesus. He's very concerned about the problems that he's going to have to be dealing with and the movement is going to be dealing with. Ephesus is a very important city where Timothy's probably receiving this letter. And so as we've said many times too, this is also kind of Paul's last words to Timothy, unless Timothy ever makes it to visit Paul. We don't know if he ever did, but this is probably the last words that Paul said to Timothy. And although he is going to be encountering all this problem we're going to deal with in a couple verses, in the midst of that, he points him to the Scripture, right? He points them to knowing the Scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, start in verse 10. Oop, it'd help if I got to the right book. All right. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul's saying to Timothy, look, you've seen God's faithfulness to me. You've seen me live this thing out. You know how I suffered here and how I suffered there, but God has been faithful to me. You've seen, though I was faithful to God, though I'm running this race, and I'm running this race with perseverance, you've seen the trouble and the hardship that has come to me. And he tells Timothy over and over in his letters to him, right, to endure with me, endure suffering like a good soldier. These hard times will come. Evil men will come to deceive, right? And this is a big responsibility for Timothy, who is leading the churches of Ephesus, right? He's leading them. He's a very important. I mean, I believe the job of pastor is a very important job, no matter what. But he's in a very crucial time in a very crucial place, and it's a very, very big responsibility. And you've got evil men coming in to deceive. And so, in the midst of that, he says this, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, right, Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This could be a whole sermon right here, and we're not going to stop on it. But he's saying, like, all right, all this stuff is going to happen. All this stuff is coming upon you. Evil men are deceiving and being deceived. All this responsibility is on your shoulders. But you know what? You know what's right, Timothy. You know what's right. You've heard from your mom. You've heard from your grandma. You have been wise to the scriptures since you were a little boy. The Old Testament, and guess what? It all points to Jesus. You know, Jesus says this of himself. You know, the scripture points to him. John 5, 37 through 40 says this. It says, and the Father who sent me, this is Jesus talking, has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. All right, Jesus saying, listen, all of this, even the Old Testament, right? All of it, especially the Old Testament, it points to Jesus, points to the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the promises in the Old Testament, right? He is the anointed one. He is the chosen one. He is Christ. He is God in the flesh. He has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus says, look, you search this thing out because you think it makes you wise to salvation, but you're missing the point. You're missing me. You're missing me. We need to be careful. We need to be careful when we look for experts in the Old Testament. When we take the words of people who are supposedly experts in the Old Testament, that they grasp that what the Old Testament is really pointing to, right? It teaches a lot, but it's really pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Jesus. It teaches of Jesus. Scripture should point us always to Jesus. And he's saying to Timothy, look, you know what's right, Timothy. You've been taught since you were a young boy. You've been wise to the Holy Scriptures, right? The Old Testament. And guess what? It makes you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ, right? The most important thing, the most important question that you'll ever, you know, deal with is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The scriptures point you to Jesus so that you may know him, right? So that you may put your faith in him. You may be saved by grace through faith in him. You know these things, Timothy. You've been taught since you were a young boy, right? The scriptures, and they've pointed you to Christ. So, it's interesting that all the Bible, like I said, points to Christ. And you cannot separate Jesus, you cannot separate Christ from the scriptures. You see this attempted by many people, right? They talked about it a little bit this morning. Brett and Johnny and Kevin, they're all kind of discussing in Sunday school this morning about separating God, separating Christ from the Scriptures. And if you do that, what you do is you end up creating a God, a Messiah, a Savior of your own imagination, right? You create this idea of Jesus that you want to have, and this idea of religion that you want to have, this idea of worship that you want to have, and it's not grounded in truth or reality, it's grounded in your sinful, selfish self, right? And so if you separate Christ from Scripture, you get a God of your own imagination, like I was saying. It's interesting, years ago there was this, what they would call a progressive theologian, right? And basically this job, apparently, of this theologian, and what I've seen from many progressive theologians, or people that claim to be conservative theologians but are really not, what they try to do is they try to kind of have the Bible say what it doesn't clearly say, or they skip over parts that are uncomfortable, or they skip over the parts of Scripture that requires the miraculous. Right? They try to make the Bible say what it doesn't say. And oftentimes they will even get to the point where they'll admit, well, I don't believe this part of Scripture is really, or this part of the Bible is not really from God, or I don't really trust the translation here. I don't really, you know, whatever. They'll get to that point, and gradually, I've seen this, unfortunately, in young people, that they go down this road and they get to the point, well, I'm a progressive Christian, to the point that they don't even claim the Christian anymore. Because they try to keep a foot in both camps, but you can't. If you separate Christ from the Scriptures, he's not the Christ. There was a liberal theologian years ago, progressive theologian years ago. You know, he's just so educated. He's so intellectual. He's so all this. And he was being interviewed, you know. Oh, well, you know, you once were backward and you were once whatever. You actually, like, believed this thing, you know, as it presents itself. You know, you were so whatever. But do you miss anything about this? All right, do you miss anything about who you used to be? Do you miss anything about the way you used to believe? And the man began to cry. And he said, I miss Jesus. It's like it hit him. I miss Jesus. Because you cannot separate Christ from the Scriptures. There was a pastor. His name was Dr. William Evans. He was a pastor for a while, but he was a very accomplished man. He had the whole King James Bible memorized, right? I don't know how he did it. That's a gift I don't believe God has given me, but he had allegedly the whole King James memorized and the whole American Standard Version memorized, just the New Testament. And anyway, when he retired, he moved out to Hollywood. Okay, now this was like, I think, the 50s, so, you know, there were still Christians in Hollywood at the time. All right, he moved out to Hollywood. It was a joke, right? It was a joke. Some of y'all smile. Some of y'all are like, no, my favorite actor, he's definitely a Christian. All right, so anyway, he moved out to Hollywood. His son, Lewis, was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood. And when his son was out, or his son had to be somewhere, his dad would fill in. Dr. William would fill in. And one Sunday he was preaching, and he was actually preaching over the virgin birth. And at this time there was a lot of critics and a lot of people, you know, Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. You know, if you take this one word in the Old Testament, it doesn't really mean virgin. It can just mean this or whatever, you know. Of course, although Mary clearly knew what virgin meant, because she asked the angel, how could this be? Because I'm a virgin, right? Anyway, so he said, you know what, let's just take that part out. So he just ripped it out. And on that, I would never do that. I'd be afraid God would strike me dead. But I guess if you memorize the whole Bible, you can do what you want. So anyway, he ripped that part out. And he said, well, you know, since we can't really be sure about that part, what's even more crazy than that is the resurrection. So he went to the resurrection chapters and started ripping out that. And he said, you know, and if we go that far, we might as well just go to all the miracles. Because, I mean, you know, so he just began ripping that out. He ripped out so much that basically all he had left was the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus' moral teaching. He had the Sermon on the Mount. Then he basically said, and if this did not come from a divine Christ, we cannot believe that either. And he was about to close in prayer, and a man was just cut to the heart in the back, and he stood up in tears, said, "No, Pastor, please keep going." And he preached for 50 more minutes, all right? So you know God was moving, right? If you ask for, "Please give me 50 more minutes of conviction," right? So anyway, he stands up and he does that. But the point of it being, if you remove the miraculous or the hard to swallow or the parts of your Bible you don't like, right, you come up with your own book and you create a God of your own imagination. And we see this often today. I really believe that we see this often today. We have people that are Christians so long as the cultural winds that are blowing allow them to be Christian, right? We're Christian to the point as long as it doesn't contradict something that is allowable or celebrated in society today, right? Well, we're kind of Christian to the point that it doesn't interfere with my own sin or my own thoughts or my own beliefs, right? Right? We see this a lot, I believe, in society. We can even see this in our own and ourselves if we're not careful. We can let our view, our worldview, dictate what we believe about the Bible instead of what the Bible says dictating our worldview. We've got to be careful about that. And I believe ultimately, the reason why people do this, why some people reject God and His Word or reject the Bible, is because they love their sin. I've seen this in young people's life. These teenagers, and you're just so proud of them. They come from good families, and then somewhere in there, 16, 17, or whatever, they get some stuff in their life, and they just love it so much. And then they come to church, and they get convicted because the words of God contradict what's going on in their lifestyle. And so ultimately, they walk away. John 3:19. Through 20 says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed." And the fact is that God's word does expose us. It does expose our hearts. It shows us where we are wrong. It shows us where we need to repent. It shows us where we need to change, right? Some people will reject God's word because they love their sin. But Paul says, "But you, Timothy, continue on in the scriptures." Why? Verse 16, "Because all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Scripture is God's revelation of Himself. Scripture is God's revelation of Himself. They had the Old Testament writings at the time. They had, we call them the sacred writings, right? They would be read in synagogue. Young boys would be taught it. It was referenced over and over and over, the Old Testament, that is, referenced, quoted, alluded to in the New Testament. Jesus Christ Himself quoted from every collection of writings in the Old Testament, not necessarily every book, but he quoted from the history, he quoted from the law, he quoted from the prophets, he quoted from the poetry, and Jesus rose from the dead, okay? So you probably should listen to that guy, okay? They still haven't been able to find the body. Those who went and continued on the work of Jesus, right, who were willing to give their lives for that, they were willing to die for that, we should probably take stock of that and listen to what he has to say. But the New Testament contains the life and the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. It contains the words and the teachings of his apostles, which they wrote down as scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers," right? And then 2 Peter 3, so that was Paul, this is Peter, right? 2 Peter 3:15 says, "And the patience of our Lord as salvation, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Oh, that is so good. Is that not so true today as well? Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Now, this is Peter, right? He was big time influential. He was the leader of the early church, right? And he's saying of Paul's writings, it's scripture. People will twist it just like they do other scripture. Peter and Paul considered those writings to be scripture. But ultimately, although men wrote it down, God is the ultimate author of scripture. As it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, or as God breathed, inspired of God, inspired by God. You've got a period of like 1,500 years that the Bible was written. You've got around 40-ish men, right, who wrote things down. But ultimately, all of the Bible tells one huge, awesome story, and it has one ultimate author. The Bible, the Scriptures, really is God's revelation of Himself, right? Another thing, the Bible is profitable and useful for every area of life. Verse 16 again, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, right? It's applicable. It's useful. It is good. It profits you in all areas of life. I stole some of these things that I'm about to say from Ed, but he stole them from someone else, so it's okay, all right? It's okay. I'm giving credit to somebody, all right? So teaching, right? What does God say? Reproof, what have I done? Correction, what must I do? And training in righteousness, how must I do it? The Bible, it teaches us and instructs us what to believe. It gives us information, right? On that we form doctrine. That's so important, but it cannot just stay in our head. It's got to work out through our very lives. But it's extremely important that we get the information, the teaching, the doctrine correct, because it does affect every area of life. Bad theology hurts people. Bad theology misleads people, right? Information, teaching, doctrine is important. Reproof, what have I done? Scripture exposes our hearts. It lays us bare before God. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. It's been said of the Bible that it's the only book that reads us back, right? And you will find churches and ministries that people will flock to, right, that do their very best to assure people, no, that the Bible doesn't really condemn your actions. No, the Bible's really okay with this sinful area of your life. No, the Bible's really, it's not really talking about you. It's talking about those other people, right? They're the real problem, right? If the Bible ever can, you know, it's not directed towards your particular sin. It's directed towards other people. But no, Scripture exposes our heart. Correction, it sets us straight. What must I do? It improves us. It reforms us. It disciplines us. God at least uses it to do those things in us, right? And it's used for training in righteousness. How must I do it? The same words used in Ephesians 6:4 talks about preparing a child. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, that would be and instruction of the Lord. Brings back to memory, you know, Proverbs 22:6. Of course, this Old Testament, not used the same word, but same idea. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Right? God's word is used for building us up and building us up for a purpose, to do the work that he's called us to do, to equip us for every area of life. There is not an area of life that Scripture does not touch on. or the outworkings of Scripture touch on, right? God's got a word for family. He's got a word for your marriage. He's got a word for you on finances. He's got a word for you, I believe really in every political thing that you can come up. God's got something to say about that as well. Our job is to know the Scripture, read the Scripture, understand that Scripture, and apply it and ask for God's guidance in applying it to our life. 2 Timothy 3:17 says this, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I love this. You know, God, when he gives us the Bible, when he gives us his word, you know, he did it to equip us. He did it so that we might know him. We might know what he says about us, who we are, but what he says about the world around us. But the word of God itself equips us, right? The man of God may be complete, or some would say thoroughly equipped, right, for every good work. There's a lot of good books out there. There's a lot of good Christian books out there. The best, in my opinion, the best Christian books are the ones that help you to understand the Bible even better, right? Who help you or will draw out from principles of the Scripture and help you understand this in a particular area of your life better. Well, there's plenty of good books, but the Bible is to be, should be, the main one. It should be number one. As a matter of fact, the Bible should be the tool that we use to measure all the other information, everything else. If this really is God's Word, if this really is God's revelation of himself to us, if this is really God's revelation of who we are to us as well, right? If this really is God speaking, this really is God speaking, we need to match, or we need to measure everything else up that we believe, everything else that we hear, everything else we read, everything else we know to be true up against the Word of God, up against the Scripture, and see what stands and what doesn't. It prepares us. It prepares us to do the work that God has prepared, that God has called us to do. You want to share with your friends? You want to witness to your friends? God's Word prepares you for that. You want to stand up and preach in front of people? That's a scary thing, right? God's Word prepares you for that. You want to do day camp, right? That's even more scary, right? You want to look at the eyes of those 6, 7, 8-year-olds, right? And they're looking at you, right? To share with them the oracles of God, right? Like, God's Word prepares you for that. I don't care what you, how you are looking to serve, God's Word will begin to change your heart and change your mind to prepare you for the work that he's called you to do. And the Bible is sufficient. God uses it to build us up, to strengthen us, to direct us, to encourage us. The Bible is the starting point, really, like I said, for everything else. Lots of, most churches will have a statement of faith somewhere. Right. They'll say, well, we adhere to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. We adhere to the London Baptist Confession 1689. If you're Presbyterian, be the Westminster Confession. I don't know what the newer Presbyterians do, something else. I don't know. But almost all of them that you'll look at, almost all the confessions that you will look at, the first chapter or the first article, the first thing they talk about is the Scriptures. Because if you don't take the Scriptures seriously, you're going to miss out on the basis for why you believe what you believe about Jesus, why you believe what you believe about God the Father, God the Spirit, why you believe what you believe about the church, why you believe what you believe about whatever. If God's Word, if the Scriptures, if the Bible is not at the center of that, it's not the basis that you're building that on, you're going to be building it on something else. The first words of the London Baptist Confession of 1689 says this: the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. A lot of confessions will basically something along the lines of that the Bible is the final authority on all matters of faith and practice. It's what we ought to be building our lives on. And the Bible, we believe, is for all people. Right? The Bible is for all people. Of course, the New Testament was written in what? I know Maggie knows. I saw her mouth the words. Anyone want to? Koine Greek. What's Koine? Common Greek, right? It's for the common person, written in such a way that the common person can understand it, right? You remember when Paul was preaching, and there was a certain group of people that took Paul's messages, and they measured against what they had, the Old Testament scriptures, and they were considered more noble than everyone else because they read the scriptures for themselves and measured Paul's words out to see if these things were so. Those people were Bereans, right? We have had throughout the years missionaries and scholars and people who have risked their lives to get this word to people so that they could read it. You know, there was a guy named William Tyndale in the early 1500s, right, who actually gave his life, right, that, you know, some people would say, well, it wasn't because he was translating the New Testament into English. You know, it was for these other ideas that he had. Well, I would say the other ideas that he had came from the idea that he read the New Testament and he took it seriously, right? But as he was going to be, I'm not sure the exact events or the exact order of the events that took place, whether he was strangled and then burned at the stake. Either way, they killed him really good, right? They killed him really, I mean, he really got dead that day. But before he died, his final words were, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." He wanted everybody in the English-speaking world to be able to read the Bible in their own language, understand it. He prayed, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." And then 50-ish years later, the King James Version was commissioned, right? It wasn't completed, but it was commissioned 50 years later. And then, like I said, you've got missionaries and church folks in other countries that are risking their lives to own this, to pass this out, to distribute this. Matter of fact, I know a pastor that was kicked out of a country for handing out a copy of the Bible in that person's language. That's a pretty cool thing, you know. I don't know, that would be, in my opinion, if you're ever, you know, putting a resume out somewhere, you're like, I'm banned in this country for handing out Bibles. Like, that's pretty cool. Like, that's the kind of guy you want, right? So this guy was banned for passing out Bibles, another country, sent home, right, for passing out God's word. But we believe that God can take this word, and through his Holy Spirit, you can read it and you can understand what this word is teaching you. Now, you can understand what this word is saying. You can understand this book, especially the most important things, especially the most crucial things. There's a lot of things in Scripture, a lot of things we can argue about and debate that are like, it's tough, right? It's tough. Sometimes, you know, people ask me, what's my position on this or what's my position on that? And sometimes I don't want to answer because I'm not real sure on some things, right? But to me, the most important things in Scripture are the clearest. John Wycliffe, another one of these guys, right? He was an English theologian. He was considered a dissident by the Roman Catholic Church because for some of the ideas he had, one of them being that the Bible ought to be the ultimate authority. It's the final word on things, which, of course, would trump history and the papacy. He wasn't a big fan of the papacy, I would say, because he read the Bible. But anyway, he got in trouble. He got in trouble. He also was in the process of translating the Bible into English. He was kind of a reformer before the reformers started reforming, right? He was really kind of a Protestant before the Protestants started protesting. I mean, he was really an impressive guy, but he wrote, "All truths necessary to faith are found expressly in the Bible, and the more necessary, the more expressly." A more modern-day pastor says, "The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things." To me, the most clear thing in Scripture is that to be made right with God, you've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ, right? Salvation can be found through no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved, right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And then my other favorite verse that I use all the time, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not by works that any man should boast." And of course, everyone's favorite verse at day camp, John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you want to be made right with the God, the creator of all things, the ultimate author of the Bible, if you want to be made right with him, you can only be made right with him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do that. For those of us who are in Christ, love this book. cherish this book, study this book, apply this book, because it prepares us for the work that God has done. It encourages us, it builds us up, it shapes us, it sets our mind on the things of God, not on ourselves, right? It actually, when it causes us to think about ourselves, it causes us to think about ourselves rightly. So love this book. Give God some time in it, and let us not take it for granted. I'm a pray, and then Drew's going to close us out with a scripture. Lord, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. God, I pray that we would take your word seriously, that we wouldn't take it for granted. I pray that we would be diligent to study it, to know it. Lord, but not let us not just keep it as this abstract idea. Don't let us keep it as just head knowledge, Lord, but let us live it in our everyday life. Let us demonstrate this for our children, for our community. Lord, let them know that we are your disciples by the love that we have for one another, Lord, and the love that we have for you and how seriously we take your word, Lord. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name.